Thank you. You can be seated. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 16. The book of Proverbs and chapter number 16. I do want to mention one more thing, if I could. And that is this morning, we're still collecting some letters for Brother Jeremy. And we really need to collect some more if we can. As many of you as can willingly write a letter of recommendation for Jeremy if you'd like to do that. Just fill it out and get it to me, and we're going to get it into the hands of his family, who will turn it over to the judge to take that and read that. So if you'd like to do that, keep that in mind. And today we'll need to get those turned in, if you would. All right, Proverbs chapter 16. Don't you love Christmas time? Amen. I enjoy Christmas time, and what a blessing it is. Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to begin here with verse number 11. We're going to read several verses here. We covered about the first 8 or 9 verses here, and so we're going to pick up in this chapter as we study the book of Proverbs. Chapter 16, verse 11 is where we'll begin this morning. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." Let's stop there and pray this morning. Lord, we ask your blessings as we open your word this morning. We pray you'd teach us thy word, Lord. Help us, I pray, Lord, to as we just come to this time when we open and study the word, that God, you'd give us an open heart and an open mind to be willing to allow the words of God to rest upon our mind and in our hearts this morning, that God, you would be honored, that you'd be glorified in our lives. So take the truths that we see in thy word, help us to rightly divide them, and God, help us, I pray, to use them and apply them in our lives, especially when we need them the most. Lord, we'll be careful to thank you and praise you. And we pray these things and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to take this passage of scripture and look at it. I'll give you just a little quiz before we begin, because I like to give quizzes. Amen. Who wrote most of the Proverbs? Solomon. And how did he get all the wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs? He asked God for it. Did God give him a choice of what he could have? What did he choose? He chose wisdom. He chose wisdom over anything that he could choose. You know, I think this shows a little bit of the heart of God, too, in that, you know, God, the God we serve is not a forceful God. He is not going to force his will upon us. He expects us through wisdom to realize this, the importance and the value of following his wisdom. But he's not going to force us to follow his wisdom, is he? You know, wisdom forced is usually wisdom rejected. So God's not telling us you have to do a certain, you know the whole Bible is not about God telling us you have to do certain things. It really isn't. But God's word is telling us that if you don't do certain things, there's consequences for it. Right? And, you know, the world's idea today is that you can do what you want, you can live how you want, there's no consequences. And that is fatally flawed. So wisdom is this understanding that I desire by choice to learn God's word and to learn God's way and apply it to my own heart, not because I'm forced to, but because I love God and I want to please him. Amen? And, you know, Solomon had this heart early on in his kingdom. This was his heart. His heart was to really have the wisdom of God in his life because he understood the wisdom of God would take his life and make it blessed by God. And that he could be a godly judge before the king. You know, in Bible days, a king was both a king, a judge, and a lawgiver. He was all three. He was the executive, legislative, and judicial, all wrapped up in one. And you know, by the way, there is only one perfect form of government. Do you know what that is? It's a theocracy. It's where God and his word get the final say. And at the time of Solomon being king here, it was at the height of Israel. They were the greatest nation on earth, somewhere between 1000 BC and 900 BC when David and Solomon were there. Greatest kingdom in the earth at the time. And what was it about? It was about the wisdom that God gave David and Solomon in their reigns. And so we see the value of wisdom. We see the importance of wisdom. And you know, part of being a godly Christian is this understanding that if I accept God's will and wisdom in my own heart and apply it to my own life, that I will see God's benefits and the blessings in my life. So it works out that way. But you know, really, wisdom doesn't always work out for our own benefit. It doesn't. Sometimes it works out only for God's benefit. And that should be sufficient for us. Because isn't it the main goal in a Christian's life to live a life that honors and glorifies God, even if it means a self-sacrifice on our part? That brings glory to God. That brings honor to God. Bless you. Amen. Just had to say that. So let's look at that here. Let's look at verse number 11, and let's look at some of the principles of wisdom. Notice, first of all, it says, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. Now, this is a powerful verse. This is a verse to understand. And I've entitled this, our God is a God of justice. Now, let's look at what the verse means and understand it. A just weight and a balance are the Lord's. Now, if you'll picture a scale, have you ever seen a scale? And you know the symbol for legality is a scale on one side and on the other. Do they have a name for that? I don't know what they call it. I call it a scale. Balancing scale, all right. So they'll take weights that are in a bag and they'll put them on one side to weigh out how much is put on this one side. So if you put 3 pounds of a certain merchandise on one side of a weight, then you have to have 3 pounds of equal weights in a bag to make that level out, balance out. And so then merchandise is charged that way. Okay, now here's what's interesting about the verse. The verse says those are the Lord's. So what it's talking about, what it's really meaning is that God is a God of justice. Justice, all true justice, comes from the Lord. That's true justice. You know, if God says a certain thing, you know, we see scripture on justice things, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We see justice principles in Scripture. And by the way, this is the very reason why Jesus died on the cross and had to pay for sins, because God's justice demanded it. It was a just thing. Sin was on one side of the scale, and nothing else could balance out sin except the perfect, precious blood of Christ. And that was sufficient in the mind of God to cleanse man from sin, because that was his just balance. And God said that when he looked at the sacrifice of Jesus, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so Christ satisfied the justice of God. And may I tell you, all justice ought to come from God and his word. Amen. True justice comes from God. Man is trying to make up all new rules of justice in society today. And what's happening is the scales aren't balancing out. And, you know, in another passage of Scripture, it says a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. And this is why God put so many clear things in Old Testament law. Because if you look at Old Testament law, it is all about balancing out the wrong and the right. And God wants there to be a perfect balance because it's the Lord's. See? And all those weights are his. Now, there's a passage of Scripture I want you to go to. Go to Romans chapter 3. Hold your finger at Proverbs and go over to Romans chapter 3. Now, this verse is explaining to us the wisdom of God in how God's wisdom and his justice were satisfied. So look at Romans chapter 3. We'll begin with verse number 23. Familiar verse here, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Notice, "whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith." Now, propitiation is simply a payment. He's a payment for our faith. In his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance, or that is the patience of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that is God's justification. When somebody receives Christ, the blood of Christ is applied to their heart. Their sins are washed away, and in God's eyes, they are declared justified. That is the position that they're in. Does it mean that you never sin anymore? No. Does it mean that you don't sin anymore? But it means that God declares you righteous in his eyes, because that payment balanced out. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Amen? So that's what it means. So then he goes on here in verse number 27, and he says, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith." So in other words, God is saying, just because we're saved, we don't have any, we shouldn't get the big head. We shouldn't boast or be proud because of that. We should be grateful, because it's not our works that cause us to be justified. It's the faith in the Son of God through his blood that makes us justified. So there's no reason to boast, right? We didn't do it. It's Jesus that did it in our life. And so that's the point. All right, so let's go back to Proverbs chapter number 16. God is a God of justice. All right, now let's look at verses number 12 through 15. Now, verses 12 through 15 are very interesting, and I spent some time studying these. Look at verse 12. "It's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. All right. Now, these verses are all referring to a king and the actions of a king. So here's a question I have for you. Do we as Christians live today with a king over us? Are you sure about that? We don't have an earthly king over us, right? Do we have a spiritual king? So actually we are, as a Christian, we enter into a relationship of a Christian with a king, right? Remember Revelation, when he comes back again, he's going to have on his robe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He identifies himself as a king. So if you're a Christian, there is a relationship that we ought to have with Jesus as a king. He's our king. Now, in America, we don't have kings except for the White House. They think they're kings, all right? But we don't, we're not supposed to have kings on this earth, okay? In Bible days here, they did have kings. Kings honored and ruled. But if you remember something, remember when the people wanted a king during the time of Saul? They wanted it, and God gave them their will in that, but that was not God's will. And, you know, it's the old lesson, be careful what you ask God for, you know? They gave him Saul. What did Saul do? You know, Saul got jealous and turned the heart of the people. And after 400 years of the judges and their failures, they wanted a king. But, you know, the whole point was that God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be their king. But it began this earthly line of kings. Now, what we're reading here is Solomon's wisdom from God at the height of the kingdom of Israel. He was at this time a faithful king, a godly king, a righteous king. And it's probably the closest to a theocracy that you could get at the time, because it was a king who wholly honored God as a king, a judge, and a lawgiver. And this was the embodiment of Solomon. Solomon was the embodiment of righteousness in the nation of Israel at that time. And he was just an amazing, amazing place to be. You know, kings would travel from afar just to see the glory of the kingdom of Solomon. I mean, it was tremendous. It was probably the height of a nation honoring God and serving God, probably greater than all history. And so what it's talking about here and what it's referring to is this place that a king at that time would fulfill in their life. But again, it's a spiritual picture of a heavenly king that we have as a Christian. And so as we look at it, now, remember, after Solomon, not long after this, his heart began to turn away. Different things had taken hold of his heart and his life. And then his son Rehoboam took over the kingdom after him. And Rehoboam, he was downright evil. He was an evil king. And then it progressed from there from 1000 BC to 586 BC, the time of the kings. Some kings were good. Most of the kings were bad. The kingdom became divided during that time. And in 586 BC, every one of them, Jerusalem was destroyed, carried away captive into Babylon. So we see here the height of the glory of Solomon's kingdom in this. But shortly after it begins to descend all the way to 586 BC and ends with the exile. Okay, so with all that said, there's an understanding here that this kingly relationship, we don't have an earthly king. We don't serve an earthly king, but we do have a heavenly king, and we do have a kingdom that we are living for and that we are to live for. And this is the realm of some of the understanding of what this passage, I believe, is talking about and what it says here. So let's look at it here, beginning with verse 12. It says, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Now again, Solomon was the king, the judge, and the lawgiver of Israel. So if he became wicked, what would happen? Everything's going to go to pot, right? Solomon was king, judge, lawgiver. That came from Saul through David. And now Solomon here gets this, and he realizes, I need God's wisdom in this. And boy, you know, wouldn't that be a great thing if we did the same thing in our lives, especially when we had decisions to make in our life? Wouldn't it be good for us to just stop and not trust our own wisdom and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. And by the way, to ask God for wisdom means that we are also willing to put our will aside and respecting God's wisdom as greater than our own will. And you know, I think that's a struggle for most people, is we don't want to put our will aside. We want God to agree with our will. Yeah, that's right. God, if I could just get you to see things my way, right? But that's not what God wants us to understand. That's not Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So this mentality is here that we see. And as a Christian here, we have to understand this truth here, that this righteous judgment, and he also goes back to the weight here that he's talking about, this just weight and just balances, and how a king judges righteously, and that righteous judgment is the true and righteous way. Okay? So he's saying here, all right, if a king does wickedly, it's all messed up. But if righteousness establishes that throne, that throne should be established on righteousness, and righteousness of God is what is right to judge by. And, you know, I believe Solomon was a very righteous and wise king, especially at this time. You remember the two ladies came into him with one baby. They brought one baby into Solomon. They said, Solomon, one lady said, it's my baby, and the other lady says, mine. Well, all we got to do is give him a DNA test, right? That'll solve the problem. Didn't have it back then. They had to solve it with wisdom. And you know, I'll be honest with you, technology affords us an understanding better than in those days, or medicine, it does. But ultimately, ultimate wisdom comes from God in his word. And so we still have to depend on God, because we don't understand everything. And we need to know God's will. So when a kingdom is established on righteousness, and that is God's righteousness, then that kingdom is established well. And you know, there's only going to be one perfect kingdom. That's when Jesus comes back in the millennial kingdom on this earth. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth after 7 years of tribulation. Boy, I'll tell you what, it's going to be a good time. Because the evil will not get by with their evil. And the lawless will not get by with lawlessness. The king will be on his throne. And he will judge in righteousness. And you know, as a Christian in this life, we cannot afford to get discouraged about how things go in life, because we know there's a better day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on this earth. Amen. Amen. And we have to keep that hope alive in our heart, because that hope is what gives us joy as we serve the Lord and continue to serve Him. Okay, so a righteous judgment. Now he's talking about this. Okay, now notice this. Verse 13, he's talking about a righteous tongue. A righteous king speaks righteously. All right? In other words, the words of our King, the Lord Jesus, His words are true and faithful. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust God's Word. I've met some people before that believe this. They believe that God gave His Word in the originals and the originals only. But God, if God did that, then that would mean that He did not preserve His Word for us. He would have allowed His Word to have been corrupt through men. Now, don't get me wrong, some men have corrupted God's Word, but God has a preserved Word that He's kept for us. If He didn't have that, if God would have only preserved His Word in the originals and allowed His Scriptures only to be destroyed, then that would mean that God was a respecter of persons and that He loved a certain time frame of people better than another time frame of people. But He didn't. He did that He died for the sins of the whole world, all generations, from everlasting to everlasting. So we have to understand that. Understand, God didn't just allow the originals to be, cast aside and corrupted. No, He preserved His Word for us. By the way, if you've got King James Bible in your hand, I believe you have the preserved Word of God in your hand. Amen. And don't doubt it. Trust it. Put your faith in it and follow it. All right, that was another sideline, okay? All right, so we're talking about a righteous tongue. And then the next is a righteous indignation. Verse 14, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. And then in verse 15, there is a righteous place. Notice this righteous place, verse 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life. Wow, that's powerful. And I think the application is here is that every Christian ought to walk in the light of God every day, in His Word, hating evil, avoiding temptation, but walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. You know, in days when they had kings in different generations, and I guess, you know, some countries still have kings, but it was always the joy of the servant of a country to be in the presence of the king. They enjoyed being in the light of that king, so to speak. And you know what? We can go boldly to the throne of grace at any time. As God's children, we're the servants of God. He's our King. But he wants us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And therein we can walk in His light. We can be in the light of the King. What a joy. Amen? That's powerful to me. That's powerful. Now let's look at the last phrase of verse 15. Notice, and His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now, what in the world is that talking about? His favor is as a cloud in the latter rain. Now, how many of you have ever studied the rain in the Bible? Has anyone ever studied rain? You study rain? Look at rain. There's two annual rains in the nation of Israel. By the way, this used to be at that time. Israel used to be a very green place. And as the diaspora and as the Jews left Israel, it then began to become a dry and a barren land. But now, by the way, now the way it's the rain patterns interesting, are coming back to the nation of Israel. It's very interesting if you study that, dig into it, but watch out for some of the false teachings, all right? There's false stuff everywhere. So, but now here's something important about this latter rain. Two annual rainfalls in Israel at the time. The Bible calls them the former rain and the latter rain. You can see this in Jeremiah 5:24, Hosea 6, verse 3, and then even in the New Testament in James chapter 5 and verse 7. The former rain comes in the fall, and the latter rain came in the spring. Now, Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 through 15 also talks about this latter rain. And this rain, this latter rain that it's talking about here, comes in the context of about the blessings of God being bestowed upon Israel. In other words, God's saying, all right, if you're going to obey me, I'll bless you. I'll send rain. The crops are going to grow. Things are going to, you know, do well. And this is the latter rain in the spring. And so when there's the latter rain and the former rain, then, hey, everything just keeps on growing and growing and growing. And so it's a picture in Deuteronomy that this latter rain is a blessing. It's, you know, it's a picture of the blessings of God coming down. Okay, but now it's actually talking about actual rain from the sky. Now, there's a false doctrine that is connected with the former rain and the latter rain that I want to let you know about. And it also talks about in Joel chapter 2, verses 23 and then verses 28 through 32 in the book of Joel, which is a prophetical book. The book of Joel talks about this latter rain, and it talks about this in an understanding that it's talking about the future, and the book of Joel is a prophetic book talking about the future. And so, but here's what this false teaching teaches. It teaches that the former rain is a picture of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was poured out, and that the passage in Joel refers to some future event that will be like Pentecost, that only those who possess certain spiritual gifts will receive God's blessings. Now, this is typically a charismatic belief, okay? And it teaches that only those who have a certain gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to have this certain gift. And they're really talking about tongues is what a lot of it goes back to. And it's not Bible tongues, it's charismatic tongues. If you don't have this form of tongues, then on that day, you're going to be left out. And let me tell you something, that is not biblical. That's heretical doctrine. Here's the correct understanding of the book of Joel. The correct understanding of the passage is talking about the tribulational period and the millennial reign of Christ during the tribulation, as evidenced by verses 30 and verse 32 of Joel chapter 2. And it's talking about events that will occur during that time. And that compares with Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30, which also talk about the moon turning into blood, the sun will be darkened. The passage in Joel compares equally with the passage in Matthew. And again, it's talking about the tribulation and then leading into the millennial reign of Christ. And it says, here's the key, it says that this will be poured upon all flesh. So it's not these things are going to happen just to some individual who has some spirit that some gift that he speaks in tongues or things like that. It's not the correct understanding. It's going to be poured upon all flesh, according to Scripture. And then it goes into Joel chapter 3, and it continues to teach about the battle of Armageddon here. And so that reaffirms the context of Joel is talking about the tribulation and the millennial kingdom. So again, going back to this former and this latter and former rain in Scripture, it's simply understood when you see former rain and latter rain, it's not talking about some spooky thing that is going to happen. It's just simply talking about rain that occurred in the fall and in the spring in the nation of Israel. And it refers to simply just talking about the blessings of God, because God is the one that gives rain. God is the one that gives rain. And I know they're producing rain today, but that's a whole different subject on the matter. We'll talk about that some other time. But now I bring that to light to just show you something. It is amazing how a doctrine, when a premise is wrong, how every false doctrine can be formed upon that. And it can be destructive, it can be dangerous. And the end result is this lack of wisdom that is created in our minds, because true wisdom comes from true context of understanding what the Scripture is saying. Amen? So, just wanted to throw this one out there, if you ever hear it. And by the way, you know what's really interesting? I noticed this. Early in my ministry 30 years ago, there were not as many false and crazy ideas as there are today. And I wondered why that is. Well, of course, Satan is working in the latter times to deceive people. And one of the ways he's doing it, okay, one of the ways that he is doing it is through this idea of people living in an unreal world. People live today in this idea, whatever they create in their mind, that's the world that they think is true. That's the world that they think is real. You know, if you're a man and you want to think yourself as a woman, you can identify as a woman. But that's not reality. And by the way, it is a direct offense against God. You say, how do I know? Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God, he made male and female. He said it again and again in Genesis 1. And then he said, that which he created was good. Amen. Amen? So to say that there is some other gender identity that is acceptable is to slap God in the face. Amen. Amen. You can identify as a purple spotted duck if you want to. And you can wear a purple suit, walk around and quack all day long if you want. But is that reality? It's not reality. And we live in reality. And by the way, video games. I'll just mention this. Video games can put a person in a mind of unreality. And that's it. People want to escape reality today. We live in this generation that determines fact through unreality. And I'm going to tell you something. You go to talk to somebody about Christ and the truth, and they already have this made-up world in their mind of truth and what is right and wrong. And it is satanic deception, no doubt about it. And it's going to get worse. And you can talk to people sometimes till they're blue in the face, and you can present scriptural facts, and it just does not register, because unreality is reality to some people. But let me tell you something. It's a satanic trap. Don't get caught in it. Amen? Don't start thinking false things. You can make something up. You know, people do that about heaven or hell. They ask, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. So when were you saved? They draw a blank. There's never been a day when they trusted Christ, but in their mind, they've created this world that is theirs that does not fit what Jesus in his word says. And this ideology is just, it's getting worse and worse in our world today, because people are going to unreal things. And I believe that America has been a nation that's been so blessed of God that those blessings are turning us to apathy. And apathy is where America's at today. You know, my wife, she pointed out there's a show where these people go in and they buy houses, you know, and or they wanna buy a house, okay? First starter home. Young couple, they got 20 years old, and they want to buy their first starter home. Let me tell you something, they go for five-bedroom house with five bathrooms. And if every room isn't big, no, we can't have that one. I want my dream house. I want it now. I want what I want now. This mentality is permeating our world. And the truth is, if a person has this mentality, they will not accept the truth of Scripture. And if they don't accept the truth of Scripture, eternally, they'll end up in hell forever and ever. Because don't forget, the very first characteristic that Satan showed us in the Garden of Eden, when he was the snake, the serpent, was deception. His goal is to deceive. And that is why God gave us his written word. Because when it's written down, and even Jesus said, thus it is written. When you have a written word, you can defy what is unreal in this world. And you can stand on truth and know what truth is. Amen? Powerful. Wonderful things we've seen in the Bible. All right, let's go to one more verse, and then we'll be done. One more verse. Actually, we're going to be done right here. All right. I don't have time to form the next one, okay? But we'll look at the rest of this sometimes later. Trust it's a help to you. Trust it's a blessing to you. Amen. And encourages your life. Let's pray. Father, we